I consider it a blessing to be a part of this body. It is a joy to serve here. It was a blessing to me to be a part of this service this morning. Thank you for the various things that you shared. And of course, as we're thinking about the message, different things we pick up, that does relate. We sang, "Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove." One of the things I've been conscious about is that it's the work of the Spirit if there's something good that comes. And I've often prayed that the Lord would take what is said and apply it individually, because the same word that is spoken can apply in various ways. And Danny's reminder that it's not always about feeling. Sometimes the feeling isn't that much there. And that's when we walk by faith and not by sight. And it doesn't always come the same for us as ministers. Will what is said meet a need? Will it touch lives? And we can't stress over that. It's after all the Lord that has to touch lives. Several things that Gideon said, and I appreciated his devotional. Also reminded me of some things that I want to say this morning. One of the superintendents last Sunday morning, I think it was, read this verse at the beginning in 2 Corinthians 3:17, and I think it was in another translation, but the King James rendering is, turn to it now. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I think that translation said, where the Lord is, there is freedom, or something like that. And so the title of the message this morning is simply freedom. I kept thinking about that verse. That verse just really kind of jumped out to me when he read that. Maybe it is just simply that simple. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and where He is absent, there is not freedom. There's various ways we can say that, and there's several scriptures that we'll look at here this morning, and don't all say it exactly the same. "But now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And in the context, he's talking about the Jews having a veil over their hearts and not understanding. But when the Holy Spirit comes, and when He enlightens them, and then it makes the Word real to them. Because it's kind of like hidden until they see Christ in a way that they haven't seen Him. So, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is given the freedom to work in our lives, there is freedom. And where He's not given, there's lack of freedom. At best, we're missing something. And at worst, there's bondage and addiction and other things. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Galatians 5, 1 to 5. And it's not that I'm speaking much from there, but kind of to introduce what we're looking at, applying it a bit differently than what it is given here. But the warning is, don't go from one kind of bondage to another kind of bondage. I'll just read verses 1 to 5 here without a lot of comment. We'll come back briefly to them toward the end of the message then. He says, "Stand fast in the liberty," or we use freedom today for that word, "wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." One bondage to another. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." You're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, and I'll repeatedly talk about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So in this case, the bondage that he was warning them about was legalism, and this is not freedom. But through the Spirit, I want each one of us, I want for each one of us to experience the freedom that God intended for us to have. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, I don't have 3 points as such, as far as naming them, but these are kind of the 3 things that I want to look at. A brief look at the children of Israel as an example of one that went from one kind of bondage to another. Then I want to look, secondly, at several verses in 2 Peter where people call it freedom, but it's not really freedom. And then what Jesus said is true freedom, and we find that in John 8. And then some concluding remarks on applying this. I'm going to go to Exodus first and just read several verses there, and then from Judges. As you know, the children of Israel were in literal bondage. They were in literal slavery for a period of several hundred years. And here's how it describes their situation. Several verses in Exodus. Exodus 1:14 first, speaking about the Egyptians, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. In mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And in chapter 2, in verses 23 to 25, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard. And any time we're in bondage, that's really the only way we'll get out of it, if we cry out to God, and God will hear. And they cried. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And then in chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, here God is talking to Moses. And it's when he's calling Moses to go back and bring those people out of slavery, to bring them out of bondage. And he says this in verse 5, Exodus 6:5, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so God had promised the land of Canaan, or the land where their forefathers had been, but for a number of generations, and for several hundred years, they were in Egypt. Now, the people that were born in Egypt in that day had a similarity to what we have. You see, they were born into a situation over which they had no control. And events had happened before that the children of Israel had ended up in Egypt. And really didn't have much control over the events that happened then, when the king of Egypt died, and when one that didn't know Joseph and what he had done rose up and these people were a threat, and so let's put them in bondage, in slavery. Well, we were born into a situation over which we had no control. But God doesn't intend that we look at ourselves as victims of circumstance, or He gives us the power of choice. God gives us the opportunity to choose what He has designed for us for freedom. Well, God did something about their situation. He sent Moses. He led them out. It didn't take long. They got into the wilderness and they began to complain. They complained about their situations and several times said things like it was better back there. And you know, sometimes our memories are so short. And they remembered a certain aspect of what was back there, but they forgot some of the things that were not good back there, not at all. How quickly they forgot. And then just briefly yet from Judges, in relation to one kind of bondage and back, see, God led them then into the land, and Joshua was in charge. But now, after Joshua died, we'll see what it says in the beginning of Judges. And someone has called the book of Judges a sorry go-round. In Judges chapter 2, yes, it is chapter 2. And verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And then on further down in verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. And here are the sobering words, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Balaam. See, they took their cues from those around them. They forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. And that tendency is still with us today, to follow those that are round about us. And bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. They were greatly distressed. And as the book of Judges goes then, He would send a judge to deliver them, and they would come back and follow the Lord for a while. But after that judge died, then back it went. They followed the natural course, just what came naturally, rather than what God was calling them to. But back to what it says there in verse 10, and a generation arose which knew not the Lord, and the works which He had done for Israel. Now, if all that we have is based on the beginning of our experience, on the past. You know, there has to be more than that. There has to be the present. And here's what happened. They went, and I realize there was a period of time. It didn't happen immediately, all in one generation. And yet, the warning is that it's possible to go from one bondage to another. And the application is this: if we're going to pass on to our children something that will stick with them, it's going to have to be more than just the past. You know, there has to be a walk with the Lord in the present, something that is real. Someone has said that you don't pass on anything that unless you're passionate about it. Well, now, that can be said several ways, because you can be mediocre, and that's kind of what you passed on then, right? So it's not just what's in the past, as it seems to be the case here. That just won't work. It's not just form, or they will reject it or become legalistic. And that is not what we're speaking of this morning, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I've said this in the past. I don't remember where I picked it up. But one young man said something like this: for my grandfather, religion was an experience. For my father, it was a form. And for me, it's a nuisance. And it can be lost in one generation. Let's look secondly then for 2 Peter 2. What we looked at here was it's possible to be set free, but to go from one bondage to another. Now, here are some people who are promising freedom. Let me read the verses and then I'll go back for the context a little bit. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, while they promise them liberty or freedom, the ones that promise this, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Sounds a lot like we studied recently in Romans 6. whoever you serve, that's who your master is. That's who, either in bondage or in liberty. Okay, and then in verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. And a little bit later I will talk about inner kinds of bondages that may not look that bad on the outside. Now, I believe this was a returning to an outer immorality, it seems like to me. But see, the ones that were promising them freedom, notice in verse 1 of this chapter, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves a swift destruction. And in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment, to be a judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, and so forth. And then down to 18, it's these people that speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are clean escape from them that live in error. Now, the world system, and in our own natural man as far as that's concerned, and these false prophets kind of have the same message. You see, this is the message: oh, don't be bound by those rules. We can give you freedom. Cast them off. Experience freedom. As I thought about this, it reminded me of the 60s. And I realize that there's been immorality with mankind since the fall. There's no doubt about that. But it seemed like somewhere in the 50s or 60s, something began to change in our country to where what used to be a shame, and yeah, it existed, but you just kind of weren't that open about it. Something changed. It seems like the sense of shame left. And I was just trying to remember what all that era was called. I think maybe the sexual revolution. I remember the day of the hippies and how they talked about free love. Now, the free love that they talked about was anything but free. Sure, there was do whatever you want. Cast off these obsolete moral restraints. Live together unmarried, or live with multiple people. You know, vices, legal and illegal, were promoted. Free love, free to do drugs, and whatever else. But, you know, those things are not free. Things came along with a cost. There was the venereal diseases. There was the addictions. And sometime later is when that result of that looseness and immorality, and I think especially the prevalent homosexuality, it brought the AIDS. Sometime in the 80s, I think. And that really seemed to shake people up. But it seemed like the focus, this is mankind, the focus always is on trying to look for a way to change the consequences. Deal with that rather than looking at the cause and changing behavior. And this they called freedom. But that is not what we're talking about this morning. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. One definition that I used to hear when I was younger was that freedom is not the right to do what we want, but the power to do what we ought. And now we live in the day when, with this Supreme Court ruling not too long ago, the states are called to call valid same-sex marriage, regardless of what their laws may have been. You know, these things are based on the belief that there are no moral absolutes. You know, we do whatever is right for us. And so this kind of freedom sets its own moral standards. And, what does what was written 2,000 years ago, what kind of relevance does that have for us? Well, as someone has said, and I think I've said it too, you know, the issue isn't what does the Bible say. It is that, but it's even more basic than that. What is truth? I mean, they can say, well, you believe in that. That's you. That's not me. But the question are there moral absolutes? Is there truth? And we can decide to set it aside and say it's entirely up to us. But the fact of the matter still is, we're free to choose, but it comes as a package deal. Whatever we choose, we also choose the outcome, because we cannot separate the consequences from the action. It just doesn't work that way. And so while we may not choose as such the consequences, it comes with the package. Years ago, numerous of us attended the Institute in Basic Life Principles, and one of the kind of the foundational truths that was taught there is that there are principles. There is a design, and if we violate those principles, then there are the conflicts that we experience in our lives. Talk particularly about conflicts with other people are a result of violating those principles. So God does have a design, and we, we can think. I trust that we don't. The system can think, we can set our own, but the consequences come with it. So our attitude toward our world, and especially the things that are repulsive in this day, with, like I was referring to, one of the later Supreme Court rulings, our attitude should be one of compassion and love. You know, it is true that there is within every individual some sense of right or wrong from birth. But if there's a generation that grows up seeing a disregard for God's laws, God's principles, for just a sense of moral right, and then the next generation adds to that, eventually we have a generation that grows up that they haven't seen. Many have not seen godly living, and those they accept it as normal. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14. and then go to John 8, where we'll see. See, we've been looking at what the world or the system or these false teachers call freedom, but it really is not freedom. And then we want to look at what Jesus says true freedom is. But the point I want to make here, yet before I go to what Jesus calls free indeed, in 1 Corinthians 2:14. I think I thought of this verse when I read what someone wrote. Some of you, of course, were, or many of us perhaps, were aware of the scandal that kind of came out from into public eye about the young man who is from the large family, in a Christian family in Arkansas, who has done a TV show. This lady was commenting on that, and I thought, you know, this is the natural mind. This is just, that's the way people reason that don't have God's truth. Basically, the idea was, regarding the inappropriate, improprieties that had happened in this young man's life when he was younger with young girls, her premise was simply this. Well, you know, that's just the result of restraints. I mean, really, be for real. Because, I mean, these things are natural. And so if you just take away the restraints and let them do what comes naturally, you wouldn't have this kind of inappropriate behavior to young girls. And I thought that just illustrates the way the natural mind thinks. You see, the natural mind, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so until our eyes are opened by what the Spirit of the Lord brings, we're capable also of that kind of reasoning. I'd like to look then yet at what Jesus calls being free indeed. John 8, and starting in verse 30. John 8, 30. Now, it says that many believed on him. But, you know, he's calling us not simply to believe and leave it at that. Belief is important. But he touches on discipleship. So, reading from verses 30 to 36. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus unto the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abram's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou? Ye shall be made free, if I can say it right. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's look at these verses a little bit. He said, if you continue in my word. You see, if we continue in his word, that's freedom. But if we continue in sin, that is bondage. Because he goes on to say then in verse 34, he talks about continuing in sin or commit a sin, he says. So if you continue in my word, then are you disciples indeed. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is serious about following. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know the truth, God's truth. And you know the truth with a capital T. I was thinking about that when Gideon was talking this morning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so He is the truth. He will set us free from sin. He will set us free from believing lies if we embrace the truth. And then they said, in essence, they said, well, we've never been in slavery. We're free. Then Jesus said, he who commits sin is a servant of sin. And I believe that is used in the same way that it's used as far as he that committeth sin is a servant of sin. I believe that's used in the same way that it's used in 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He doesn't continue to sin because it says, for his seed remaineth in him, he cannot sin because he's born of God. If he truly has the new nature and the Spirit of God is within, to simply go on the way that he was, it just doesn't work that way. And so he that is born of God doth not commit sin. It says here, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Interesting, in the next verse then, I know I've often read that verse and never gave it a lot of thought as to what is he really saying when he says, the servant abideth not in the house, but the son abideth ever. Well, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. Now, other translation would say that the servant isn't a permanent part of the household or a permanent part of the family. So, if you have been the servant of sin, that is not a permanent part of the family. The son is a permanent part of the family. And so, be a servant of the son, not a servant of sin. The son abideth ever. If the son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. That is true freedom. Now, it's not what the world calls freedom, but it is true freedom. So again, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We recently came through Romans chapter 7, and that sorry description. You know, here's what I wanted to do, but I couldn't do it. And I wasn't doing what I wanted to do, and I was just doing what I didn't want to do, and all of that. And people have looked at that and probably have debated for almost ever since it was written. Well, is that writing about a Christian? Is that Paul saying, this was my experience before I was a believer, or after? And it certainly describes a man trying to do right without the Holy Spirit. And certainly a man, before he's a believer, doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So, which way is it? And I guess I'm not absolutely certain as to what the correct interpretation is. Because we've, at least I used to hear, I don't know if you say it anymore, that there's one interpretation and many applications. And I would agree with that. There was a reason he wrote it, and that is the interpretation. But as I've pondered about it, you know, well, let me add to that. If this is not written in whatever way it may apply to our Christian life and the struggles we face, it is not written as the normal experience. Absolutely not. And yet, I suppose you're like I am. You've had those times in your life when you were dealing with something, and it just seemed like Romans 7 just kind of described it. Now, where the Spirit is absent, because we have never taken Jesus Christ as Lord, and the Spirit has taken up residence in our life, then that's just the way it is. But it seems like, at least in our experience at times, for whatever reason, we somehow haven't given the Holy Spirit the access that he needs to that part of our life, and so we struggle. But, you know, the verse that I just kept thinking about this week, and which I repeated this morning, and that is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I wish I could tell you that all you have to do with that thing that just keeps reoccurring is you just have to believe this more than you did. I realize there's maybe a little bit more to it than that. But, you know, why are there sometimes areas in our life? There are different things that people struggle with. People have struggled with things like smoking, and they really wanted to get rid of it, and it was just a real continual struggle. I remember my friend Jonas Zook saying, this just came to me now, he was driving down the road, and this was after he was a believer, and he was smoking, and he heard a voice, I guess almost audible, why are you doing that? And he threw it out the window, and he said he never had a problem with that. Well, not everybody has that experience. Sometimes there's things that just seem to hang on. Well, you know, there's no magic formula, but God does have the answer. And sometimes there's a real struggle getting there. We need to humble ourselves. We need to bring it out in the open rather than hiding it. We need to seek help. Sometimes we simply need to ask God to show us, why am I vulnerable in this area? What is behind it? What is calling it? Why am I filling my heart with things in the place that you are to fill? And of course, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'd like to turn yet to Galatians 5 again. And I read verses 1 to 5 there. He says, don't go from one kind of bondage to another. And Julian has been preaching through Galatians and has already touched on some of this. We find in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another. It's not a gospel. Gospel is good news. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Has that ever been our experience? Well, yes, we receive him by faith. But, you know, Colossians says, as you have received by Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let's not make, in a practical sense, the mistake that these were making. It was kind of like, we were saved by faith, by grace, faith, and yet to try to work it out, now it's up to me. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again to the yoke of bondage. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And as I was thinking about it this week, I just jotted down some things that can be in our experience. So I just want to finish with this, several practical things that may be our experience, which is a yoke of bondage that we don't want to give ourselves to. So we surrendered our lives to the Lord. We accepted the gifts of salvation based on Christ's death for us. We repented. We received forgiveness of sins. And I don't know how it was your experience, but I remember as a young boy, it was kind of like some people describe sometimes, you know, the grass was greener and the sky was bluer. There was that wonderful feeling. You know, sometimes that feeling isn't always with us. But anyway, the load was off our back. We're free. But what bondages can we be entangled with again? See, he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I realize the interpretation is here. He's saying, don't yield to legalism. But let me just mention several that can be our experience. And some of them I have experienced to a greater or lesser degree. One of the bondages that we can have is being focused on image. Focused on how we're seen more than who we are. focused on image and impressions, and that is a bondage. When we're, and I realize that it's not that I'm trying to say that we're careless about how we're thought of, but if we're taken up with that, that can be a bondage. Image and impression rather than being willing to be seen for who we are. Because when we try to make, it's pretense, it's trying to make an impression. Somehow people don't as readily identify with us as if we're simply honest about who we are. That's not freedom, image and impression. Another one can be a reaction that our motivation, I was going to say at the beginning when I started here, why do we do what we do? What is our motivation? And here are some reasons sometimes that we do what we do that are bondage, not freedom. And here's another one. Sometimes people make a move and they make it out of reaction. I don't like what I see here, so I'm not going to be like that. Now, I'm not talking about looking at a situation and learning a lesson from it. I'm talking about an emotional focus on that. I'm not going to be like that. And there's a reaction. And there can be, I'm going to go over here. And it'd be a good spiritual-sounding reason for it. Well, let me just say that, you know, a good-sounding spiritual reason when there's really another underlying reason for it. And that is reaction. But that motivation will run out. Then there's the bondage of trying to prove something. One of you told me one time about a situation where a family was making a move from the church where they grew up. And they were warned, if you do that, then your children will do the same thing. And they set out to prove that it wouldn't happen. And remember, as you described it, there was some extreme measures taken, and it was very counterproductive. So, if we're proving something, if we're reacting to someone and we're trying to prove something, or if we maybe, and I remember this was my experience at one point in my life, feeling a little bit inferior to someone else who I thought really had his family in order, and it was like, when I did something, it was like, oh, he's looking over my shoulder to see if I do it right. Well, I know my friend wouldn't have felt that way. But I'm saying, if we're trying to prove something to someone, it's like mentally they're there looking over our shoulder and we're not free. And so we can tend to be overly strict or whatever. That's not freedom. I have said this, and I probably didn't pick up myself, but the one whom you hate controls you. Now, I realize that I hope that we don't hate. But I remember picking up this one time. I don't remember now whether it was that original with me, but someone said one time that there is something that is more nearly, what is more nearly the opposite of love? And suggesting that perhaps actually, indifference is more nearly the opposite of love than what hate is. Because hate, unless we're talking about some blind bigotry where we're just putting people in classes that we don't even know, I'm talking about where it's an individual. Hate, or at least we might call it something of a lesser degree, but there's a tension there. You know, it's because there was a relationship and something happened, and so that's why we feel that way toward that person. Because we wouldn't unless something had happened. And perhaps hate or however shades of that that we would want to say can be something that controls us. And I was using this as an illustration one time to a young man whom I was talking to about, you know, the one whom you hate controls you. I said, suppose you're walking down the sidewalk and you see somebody coming, and you hate him and you don't want to meet him. So you make it a point of crossing the street and going down and then going over on the other side after he's passed. Oh, okay. So, you know, if we feel ill enough towards someone that we alter our actions or where we go, then that person is controlling us. Not that it's their fault, it's our fault. That's not freedom. Well, one more. Sometimes we can be taken up with other people's expectations or our perceived expectations of us. And I realize we should be brotherhood conscious. Yes, I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about an imbalanced, an over-focus on other people's expectations of us. It has probably very related to the first one that I talked about, and that is image and impressions. Other people's we can be in bondage. So Paul is saying, and while I'm making an application, I'm not saying that this is the interpretation of Galatians 5:1, but Paul is saying to the people there, there was a bondage you were under. Don't come under another kind of bondage. And I realize there's many other things that could be being. But the point I'm making is, you know, those outward things that are very objectionable may not be a bondage that you're under, but there can be things that are not seen. And then they can be a bondage to us. Well, again, I say, in closing here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. May that be your and my experience in a growing way. Let's kneel. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your Spirit. We thank you that in Him there is freedom. We thank you for the freedom that the Lord Jesus was talking about when he said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So bless and direct us in our walk with you to find the freedom that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.